I look back on Christmas and I can remember how my parents, we were in a Methodist church, by the way, I was raised in a Methodist church, how the Advent season was a big thing, but it lost a lot of its spiritual significance the way we did it. But there were, one time my mom put together a little tree and we would all put things on, little ornaments on it each day of that leading up to Christmas. And if nothing else, for me as a little guy, I knew all of these ornaments were sitting here, and I knew that Christmas wasn't happening until all of those were hanging on the tree. So I was able to start to pace myself with the anticipation of Christmas morning and all the fun that goes with that. But I'll tell you what, this season, you know, we do not know whether we're not in, we very likely are, actually. We're very likely at a time when the Lord could come at any moment. We may not even see this Christmas. We clearly may not see a Christmas after that. There is a lot of things happening in the world which line up so beautifully with biblical prophecy that it says, you know, listen, we may not have a lot of days, we may not have a lot of years, and we really, really better make sure, examine ourselves, examine our hearts, whether or not we know the Lord. Now, I'm going to read this passage in Isaiah 64. It's really, if you were to group this in this context, it is in the latter part of the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books. The last 27 of them made a very big difference from the 39 at the start. The 39 at the start were all about judgment, and then the 27 at the end were much more about hope. And in this, we're at 64. There's 65 and 66, and the book of Isaiah is over. By the way, that parallels with the Old Testament number of books and the New Testament number of books and the way the book of Isaiah breaks down. Having said all of this, this is in the hope section, but in 63, it kind of reverted back to some pretty judgment-oriented passages. 63 starts off with a discussion about the wine press and how the grapes are going to be crushed. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about the end times and how God was using the picture of those that would make wine where they would walk on the grapes to squeeze out the grape juice and it would flow in, and that was talking about being crushed. Well, this is honestly, it's a pretty judgmental area. And 64 starts off, and it's the middle of 63 and 64 go together, and very much in the sense of being wake-up call. We've been talking about hope, but wake-up call, make sure you're right. Now, I look out at the group. I got to believe not everyone in here is right with the Lord today. Now, that's a sad thing to say, but as a pastor, I'd be shocked if everybody was really right with the Lord today. But I am saying, before the end of the day, I pray that you'd be right with the Lord. That's the focus here, is to take a fresh look. Get yourself ready for celebrating this wonderful, beautiful season about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64, 1 through 9, we'll just read through it, follow along. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. This rend would be open up. You know, that sounds a lot like Thessalonians, where the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up. And how God's coming in the clouds. And it's here Isaiah, hundreds and thousands of years ago now, he was saying now that you would rend the heavens open now and you would come, that you may come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as the fire burns around brushwood, as the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations would tremble at your presence. You know, I think about that in this context. Look at all the emphasis on Islam today. You know, it talks about its force, and, you know, they're all about anybody that doesn't submit to Allah, you know, in many countries loses their lives. Scripture is saying there's a day in the future when the one who is really God is going to show up in the scene, and people are really going to tremble that are on the wrong team. That's an awesome thought. Goes on in verse 3, and when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down and the mountains shook at your presence. Excuse me. For since the beginning of the world, men have heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen. Excuse me, I lost my mind. Why don't you read that for me, will you? Read it as a group. Excuse me. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are. Excuse me for having lost my voice for a minute there, but this passage really brought out three thoughts, at least in my mind. The first one was this: we have to focus on our dependency on God. Now, here's what I mean by that. Notice the first verse: oh, that you would rend the heavens, that it would come down, and that the mountains would shake, talking about his power, not ours. And then you go down to verse 9. It says, do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. Thank you. Santa, that was very gracious of you. I've got one already, thank you. Everybody took care of me now. Okay, my point is, particularly in this one, do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquities forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. Now here, group, here's reality. If God was to show up right now, are you right with him? You know, is everyone in here, does everyone know him? I'm telling you, if he was to show up right now, he would be in the clouds. I'm telling you, your easy opportunity to come to know him will have gone. You need to know him right now. Well, the opportunity is good. He's a powerful God, and he does not appreciate iniquity. And the truth is, every one of us that's old enough to be honest about this, recognize we're sinners. We have a real issue here. It's part of the reason why people don't like Christmas, because their sin has separated them from all of the people they love. Is that not true? Bad choices have made all sorts of problems for us. Dependency. Look at verse 6 in the middle of it. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking. He is saying that humanity has a real problem. And that sounds real nice, humanity. But the truth is, we as individuals need to be very careful that our sins are covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is really, really easy in this day and age to declare yourself a Christian. Yeah, you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And why are you a Christian? Well, my parents were Christians. I always went to church. You know, that means nothing. Maybe the only thing it does mean, it means you're maybe more accountable. The reality is that we as individuals need to come to an honest awareness of our own sinfulness. And when we've got to respond, as Scripture says we ought to respond, so that we'd be right. We're dependent on Him doing that, not us doing it. And that's my point. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That points out this truth. Some might be here at this point in their life today. Man, I have messed up back there, but I have made a decision. I'm going to get my life together now. And where I used to do this, I'm not going to do that anymore, and I'm glad you made that decision. But you can line up all the good things you can imagine, and they're not going to be good. They're going to be only filthy rags if they do not include surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the event. That's what matters. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him, talking about Jesus Christ, the one who we celebrate Christmas, who enters into humanity, takes upon him the form of a servant. He takes upon him the form of a human being. Why? So that we could identify with him. He is saying, we are all like sheep, we're all going our own way, and we all have our own agendas, we're all about our own thing. And in and of ourselves, we have a problem. Jesus Christ is the only solution. Okay, I'm not talking about church, I'm not talking about a 12-step program, I'm not talking about a Christian recovery program, I'm not talking about you cleaning up your act, I'm talking about your need for Jesus Christ. Everybody in here, if you are going to pass from this life into heaven, absent from the body and present with the Lord, you absolutely must bow your knee, submit yourself to Jesus Christ. That's just the reality of it. There's no other way around it, and you need to understand, as you go about this Christmas season, we need to be mindful of how dependent we are. I was humbled. I was brought to tears as I thought about this in my own life. Oh yeah, I left business and I'm now a pastor. That is garbage relative to eternity. What matters about me entering eternity, if I should take my last breath in the next few minutes, is what Jesus Christ has done for me. Not what I have done. It has nothing to do with what I've done. Notice what it says. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none who understands, there is none who seek after God. In and of ourselves, we don't go God's way. You know that? It isn't about you. Without a work of the Spirit of God in you, you won't give a whip about coming to know Jesus Christ or becoming the person that God wants you to be. You just won't. It doesn't work that way. Now, if you're here and you want to, but you don't really think you got it together yet in this area, that is a testimony to you, by the way. Listen very carefully. That is the testimony that the Spirit of God is literally working on your heart. Because if you have an interest, a desire, a curiosity, a want to get this right in regards to your relationship with God, that is only there because the Spirit of God is prompting you to ask that question. Boy, am I thankful he did that in my life. I took my sister-in-law aside more than once and said, get out of my face, man. I know where you're coming from. I know your past. You have done way worse things than I have. And if I'm going to hell, which she kept telling me I was, I said, you're going to beat me there. And she says, I can understand why you think that way, but that's not biblical. And she would say that over to me and over to me, and it irritated me. But she was right. God later on opened my heart to that. So what I want to say to us as a group, be careful. We got to depend on Jesus, not on anything we're doing. It's not about us. It's about Him. Notice what it says here. I put it in two different colors because this we hear, talk about often. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, and none of us are good enough to get into God's presence in and of ourselves. And that is so true. It is so biblical. Look at what it goes on to say. being justified freely by His grace, that's His unmerited favor, it's God's unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed. We are bought back through the work of Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation for His blood, by His blood. In other words, He made it right with God the Father for us through faith. That's something that's required of us. We have to believe this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God did that. He doesn't, because of what Jesus Christ has done, our past sins are forgiven. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, now you may not have understood what I just read, but let me tell you this much. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you need to believe in who He is. You need to believe in what He has done. He's died on the cross, paying the price for your personal sins. Now, by the way, He died on the cross for my personal sins and for everyone else's personal sins. But you, the only thing that matters is that you come to awareness that He is your one and only ticket out of the problem. Nobody else, and you can't work it. You can't run a script. You cannot be good enough. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. It says that there's a price for our sin. Praise God, He didn't say, for the wages of my sin is my death. He didn't say that. He said death had to pay for sin. And here is the beautiful part of it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. God gives us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. You and I have to believe it. We have to believe in who He is and trust Him and not in of ourselves. Clear? I'll tell you what, when you talk about Christmas, this is what God was up to. He was up to providing us a way, because we are dependent people. We are dependent on someone else doing this for us, or we'll never make it. One of the best summaries I find is in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, that was 2,000 years ago, by the way, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's us. That we might receive the adoption as sons. I sit here and I was thinking, I was reading that on the plane when I was flying back from Atlanta back here after visiting my son and daughter and grandchildren. Wow. Look at what He has done for me. He has allowed me to be one of His sons. I'm adopted into the family of God. Again, mindful that the son doesn't adopt himself into the family. The father receives the sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. I can stand, you know, not everyone in here, again, I'm saying not everyone in here knows the Lord Jesus Christ in a life-saving way. I didn't for 27 years, and I thought I was a Christian those 27 years. But I'll tell you what, one thing that's different now than before I came to know Jesus Christ, I know that the Spirit of God lives within me. I know the prompting of the Spirit. I know that's abstract, it's hard to, what are you talking about? I'm talking about as I go through life and different things happen, I sense that the Lord doesn't want me to do this, or He is really pleased with me doing this. I sense His involvement in me, interacting with me. And Scripture, by the way, speaks of that. It speaks of it again in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, if you want to look at another place. There's supposed to be a testimony of God's Spirit and your Spirit if you're really a believer. And notice how it ends. Therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. A very dear friend of mine passed away this week, Myron Hawkins, and he would talk to me always. You couldn't hardly talk to Myron without talking about the Lord's second coming. He was looking for the Lord to come at any moment. I suspect there was a part of him that was a little disappointed that he was going to go the traditional way and not to be here during the rapture, because he really, really thought about it and talked about it and meditated on it more than the average person. But there also was a peace. He communicated this to his wife toward the very end, that we're going to be together again. And he was quoting to her, or paraphrasing to her, 1 Thessalonians, about the dead in Christ shall rise first, that we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's talking about the inheritance that we get as Christians. We are joint heirs with God. That's something to anticipate. I'll come back to that later. As a matter of fact, we'll come to it right now. Focus on the expectancy. This passage, through verses 1, 9, and 6, talks about our dependency. Okay? Now, did everybody catch that? You and I are in trouble without Jesus Christ. You must recognize, even if you don't believe it, you need to recognize this. As a preacher, I have an obligation for you to recognize this. So listen up. Without Jesus Christ, you're headed to an eternal damnation. Without Him, you have to depend on Him and Him alone. It is not in your good works. Not in my good works. It's not about things we do. It's about what He, Jesus Christ, has already accomplished. All right? Settled? Now let's talk about another part. Particularly for those of us who know Jesus Christ, the expectancy as a believer. As we talk about Christmas, we need to look beyond the manger, for sure. Look at what it says in verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. In other words, they may think they're seeing God when they talk about Allah or in Buddha or another, but they haven't seen Him. He's found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That was the witness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I'm quoting John chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 15 he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. And that's in Jesus Christ. So what is He saying here? He has prepared for those of us that know Him things that our mind cannot comprehend. Going back to my childhood experiences at Christmas. My oldest sister, 13 years older, so she was a lot older than I was, married well. Let's say, at least from a financial standpoint, she married really well. And I'll tell you what, we anticipated her coming for Christmas. I remember her, they'd show up in their new car, and their trunk would be full of gifts. And I'm telling you, they were of another level. You know, they were the stuff, as a kid, look through. Now this dates me, you wouldn't do this today, but you'd look through the catalog and kind of say, man, I'd really like that. Oh no, that costs too much money. Never going to get that one. And you'd go over and look at this and you'd try to figure out, when I was seven, eight or nine, I was, you know, I understood how much my mom and dad were going to spend on me. So it was stupid to ask for something beyond that, because then you'd have no impact on what you got. But if you could choose in the range in which they were going to expend that, for each one, which they would never really tell you, but you understood. And so I got smarter at this. I said, no, I'm not going to mention that, because I'll never get it anyway, and I won't have a voice in what I get. So I would pick two or three, and then I'd try to talk about the most, the one I really wanted. Okay? Well, with my sister and her husband, I upped it. I had another category, and I talked about those gifts with them. And they, well, what would you like for Christmas? And I was a 7-year-old that had figured out the system. oh, yeah, but I'd never get this. You know, mom can't afford. Dad, mom and dad will never get this for me. But I really, really. But I know that's not realistic. But, you know, and then I'd go back. And sure enough, they would consistently purchase that gift. And so big times, expectations. But you know what? I can still remember that 55 years later. I can remember the anticipation of that. But it dwarfs when I meditate on what God has prepared for me. That is awesome. I wonder what heaven's going to be like. Do you ever wonder about that? There's not a lot said in Scripture about what heaven's going to be like, but I got this down. It is really going to be great. It is going to be a wonderful experience. And there is a part of me that is looking forward to heaven. And I trust that you're here today, that you spend some time thinking about it. Because that's part of the Christmas experience. Recognizing that Jesus came down here so that we could have that hope. That confidence. Philippians tells us, one of the promises we have, I'm hard pressed, Paul was saying, between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He talks about how, I love life. Do you love life right now? I love life right now. And I know some in here would say, I don't really like life right now. Life is kind of, it's not good. Let's just leave it at that. You may have other words to describe the way you feel about life right now, but the point is, I like life right now, but I recognize Scripture says, I don't care how good life is here. It is better when we take, if we know Jesus Christ, when we take our last breath, life gets a whole lot better. Amen. One of the blessings of these deaths that have happened, one of the ways that I've been able to comfort my own heart is that the people that have died recently in our midst, I've had reasonable comfort that they knew Jesus Christ. And therefore, as painful as it is for some who are missing them here, they are way better off. That's what it says here. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Notice the faith in Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I have an expectation of someday. Now, actually, my number one expectation, I'll be very candid with you, is that I'll hear the trump of God, and I'm going to be meeting some others that I have, of Art Myron, for example. And Tyann is another one. I'll meet them in the clouds. I really am excited that I may be, and you may be, part of this generation that's alive when the Lord comes again. And I'll tell you what, if you aren't thinking that way, all you have to do is start reading what's happening around the world and read what Scripture says. There's never been a better setup for this to come about than there is right now. But even if that isn't God's plan for me personally, and it may not be. You know, Myron's only a year younger than I am. A little sobering. A little sobering. That means he's got 11 years. You know, here we're sitting here, and whoa! You say, whoa, what's going on? Well, you know what? If I die before the second coming of the Lord, I know that he's going to meet me. Do you know that today? Do you have a confidence if you took your last breath today that you would be able to say, yep, I know I'm going to be with Jesus? The only way you can know that for sure is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Repent of your sins and turn to him. That's a great joy for me. Times can get rough, and times may get real rough. I don't know. But if they do, I'm still going to have that confidence, because no one can take that away from me. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can take that away from you either. He's prepared a place for you. Philippians 3:20 reminds us that we're citizens in heaven. I am proud to be an American. But I am even more grateful to be a citizen of heaven. And I have that citizenship and be based not in what I have done. I'm dependent on what Christ has already accomplished. But I have believed the message. I believe I'm written in. I have confidence I'm written into the book of life. Hebrews chapter 13 says this about the expectancy. For here we have no continuing city. None of this stuff that is around is going to stay around. But we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This is a powerful reminder for me of how to live. I got to be excited and praising God. Are you doing that today? Are you doing that as you prepare for Christmas? You should be. We should be praising his name because of the expectation of what is ahead for us. We ought to be, as it says down here, do not forget to do good and to share. That we can really be, every one of us in here can be a blessing to a lot of people. And you know, our world will be better to the extent that we purpose to praise his name and to be a blessing to others. Think about just the immediate people you're around. Instead of being a grump, you're a blessing. That'd be a dynamic change in a lot of environments. Hebrews 13 tells us this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It happened to be Tyann's favorite verse. She was a single mom, went through a lot of struggles. But after she came to know Christ, she said, you know what, I can do this. And I don't care what you're experiencing right now, and I can only imagine some of you have some huge obstacles ahead in your life. I mean, really big things. You say, I don't know how I'm getting through this. But I'll tell you this. Jesus Christ says that if you're one of his, he'll walk with you through it, and you will be able to walk from here to there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And here it tells us why we can have such confidence. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To that I start singing hallelujah. I know I'm not a black preacher that gets all animated. But I'll tell you what, I get really animated in my heart about this truth. Okay? I am really excited about the provisions that God has. God has demonstrated it so many ways in my life. God is sufficient. I can do it with him, not in and of myself, but with him, I can make it through. Even those dark times. And yes, I have dark times too. But with Christ, it's different. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And let me focus this group in, our group as a whole. I want to ask you, do you really love God? Do you really love Jesus? Because if you do, then you have some special promises from God. But if you do not, this doesn't have any hope for you at all. You got to go back to what I was talking about earlier and ask yourself whether or not you really know him. Yes, in the world are tribulations. It is part of life. Life is not intended to be easy here. But he promises that with him we can overcome. In him, he is the overcomer. And the last point, and I'll do it very quickly. Focus on his sovereignty. What I mean by sovereignty is that what God wants to do, he's going to do. And by the way, nothing really happens outside of what he is okay with having happen. And that's pretty sobering when you look around all of the things that go on. Isaiah chapter 64, back into this passage, reminds me of this truth at least. Look at what it says in verse 5. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need... Oops, I don't know what I did there. Maybe I didn't do it. We need to be saved. And then in this one, look at this. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Now, this is all talking about some pretty difficult stuff. But down here he says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. And all we are the work of your hands. Here's the reminder that have you ever seen anybody make pottery? I mean, really make it? It's really quite fascinating the way they take this clump of what looks like mud or just kind of mushy stuff and they start forming it. Well, that was in that day when Isaiah was quoting it, they were very familiar with that type of pottery. Only a few of us probably have really seen it done now. But the one thing that it demonstrates is that the clay is not in control. The clay is just getting molded whichever way the potter wants to mold it. And that is what he is reminding us. God's in control here, not you. And that is important truth. Some other verses that stick out in my mind, I'm going to share in just a moment, but it is comforting when I think about the sovereignty of God if, okay, here's, the sovereignty of God is not comforting to everyone, but it definitely is to me and many of us. And here's why. I trust in the character of God. I know the God that I love, the God that I've surrendered to, the God that I've submitted to, is a righteous God. He is a holy God, and particularly, he is a loving, caring God. He cares about me very personally. And he cares about you too, by the way. The most widely memorized verse in Scripture is, "For God so loved the world," that includes every one of us in here, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Boy, that's a blessing. "And he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might have life. But the world loved darkness rather than light." Problem. So God's sovereignty, I'm just standing before you as a personal testimony. I am comforted that he's in control, and I am so glad because I have gone to homes when there have been really tragic things happen. I haven't had answers for, and they have messed up my mind and my heart also. But I, in the end of the day, I am comforted recognizing that God's sovereign. And I'll leave it up to him. He determines when people are going to come and they're going to go. It is comforting when we know him. Well, I'll tell you what. I am thrilled that he defines and describes me as being one of his. And that is a blessing. I'm comforted because I know his character, and I'm comforted because his word tells me that he's going to care for me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He has prepared for me a home. And he wouldn't have said it if it wasn't so. And he's coming again for me. Now, I hope everyone in here says, "Yep, that's me too." But if it isn't, you got to go back to what we talked about at the start. Repent of your sin. And call upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Recognizing that he has already paid the price if you will just believe in him and what he has done. These verses are in the Bible. "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods, and whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, and in the seas and in the deep places." You can talk about elections, you can talk about wars, you can talk about natural disasters. God is in control. Someday, In eternity, I will be able to understand a lot of things that I can't quite factor and figure out right now. But I trust him. And he says he's in control. The other verse I wanted to read was right behind that. Daniel. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? God's God. You and I aren't God. We are the clay, not the potter. He is the potter. We are the clay. And you may want to rebel to that thought, but you are a fool if you do. What you ought to do is submit to it. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Boy, look at this word right there, stuck in the middle of it. All things. Life may not make sense to you at this point. There are some aspects of my own life that I cannot quite put together. But I don't have to. Because I can trust him. And I have them in his hands, and I am very comfortable that that is in fact where they are. They're his. As we anticipate Christmas this year, focus your heart. Focus your heart on your dependency on him. Remind yourself. That's all I'm saying. Get your mind, your heart, your being focused on the fact that it's about him, not us. Not about me. It's about God. I am dependent on him. Therefore, I can also, being one of his, expect really good things. Even if I go through some hard times now, they're light afflictions compared to the glory in future. And so I just need to be disciplined to be the right person now. Because I have a hope of eternity. I have a promise of a home in heaven. A relationship with the others that have gone before me. I get reunited with them. These are joyful thoughts. And I am comforted as my heart is focused on his sovereignty. It is not going to be my agenda. You may be here in rebellion and say, no, I am going to do it my way. I'll tell you what. God is bigger than you are. And the sooner you come to realize that, the better life will be for you. Recognize his sovereignty. Submit to him. He is God, and he deserves all of our worship. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage in Isaiah as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. Lord, may it not be about gifts that are temporal and perish and get lost within a short amount of time, but Father, we'd be focused in on the gift of your Son coming here to take upon himself the form of a human being so that we could connect with him. And so that he would go all the way to the cross paying the price for our sins. What a blessing. What promises you give to us. And what comfort it is to recognize, even when it looks chaotic and looks very, very, very difficult ahead, that we can be reminded that you're in control. Lord, help us. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Seriously, I don't want anybody looking around. I want everyone in here to ask yourself, are you right with Jesus? Are you one of his? Have you confessed your sins? Have you submitted to him? Have you called upon him to be your Savior? Are you surrendered to him? And if you're not, I would love to pray for you. Is there anyone here that say, I'm not going to embarrass them, I'm not going to point out anybody? Everyone has their head bowed, so no one's looking around. Can I pray for you? Is there anyone here that says, no, I don't really know Jesus. I'm not certain I'm one of his, but I want to know him. Pray for me, Pastor. Please, no one looking around. Anyone like that? I see one hand. Any others? You can put your hand down. Any others? Heavenly Father, I pray a special prayer. Father, this is one of yours, appealing on behalf of another. I pray that that individual that raised their hand, I pray your Spirit would help him understand these beautiful truths about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus has already accomplished on the cross on behalf of him. And that that individual would be drawn to you. Father, that he would come to that point where he would accept Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for a powerful work of your Spirit. And Father, for every one of us, everyone else, Father, in the group, I pray that you would stir our hearts to take a fresh look at where we are in our lives and to be the individuals that you want us to be rejoicing in you and to be trusting in you and to be a blessing to all those that we're around as we approach this beautiful time of year where we celebrate your incarnation. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.